I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Awesome. Thank you, Caleb, for being able to read the word. That's what I want to invite you into right now. It's real easy to step into a pulpit or into a music stand to be able to preach God's word. And when you're sitting out there, it's easy to just kind of get zoned into the presentation format. But we are all coming together as a family to God's word. We are looking to his word. We're trusting him and we're following him and we're doing that together. So before we jump in, let's just pray over this time. God in heaven, we come before you. You are Lord here. And Jesus, what I just ask is that your Holy Spirit would come and crack open our hearts. Jesus, we need you. God, would you stir us to be unashamedly desperate for you, God. Help us to hear your words and not just hear it, but be people who hear the word and then go forth and do it throughout the week. Because we're your church, God. This is your time. It's for you. It's for your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, couple of announcements real quick. If you saw the welcome table, which is a table right just out there underneath the picture frames that have our like vision statement and other things, there's these books out here. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. So I don't know about you, but this is exactly what I need for my life right now is that. And what it is a devotional that walks through the same Psalms that we're going over in this series. It's by a phenomenal guy by the name of Eugene Peterson. So if you're looking for something, kind of a companion to walk through as we're going through this sermon series, I would just really encourage you pick one up. They're free. If you feel like putting some sort of donation or doing something like that, you can put it in the offering box if you'd like to do that. But honestly, we want to invest in good materials that leads you to Jesus. So feel free to grab these. There's a couple other devotionals and other books of the Bible that are out there. And for this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be putting those out there in case you need some material for your time in the Word. Feel free to grab it over the next Sunday or two, and then we're going to donate them somewhere else. So just want to make sure about that. The last thing on my list is the men's event that we're having, our third men's event. That's happening July 29th. We're looking at Rose Hip Campground as the place where we're going to be gathering. And the last two times have been absolutely phenomenal. So I really want to encourage you, please come out, be with some men who are pursuing Jesus together. We'd love for you to be with us. Love to get to know you and your story a little bit more. So with that, let's jump back into the Psalm of Ascents. So Psalm of Ascents, group of psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And a couple of things about Psalms as we jump into this. They're not like the Psalms aren't like other books in the Bible that you may be more familiar with. They aren't like the narratives of the Gospels like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not like the Old Testament stories like some of the ones that the kids are learning today in Genesis. They're not like the letters, Ephesians, Philippians, those ones that are these more almost academic argument. And you may find that those are easier to read for you, especially because of the way our culture is. They're a little more point blank and kind of get at an argument or they get at a description of a story. But what about the Psalms? How do we engage in the Psalms as we read them? They are poetic songs used to engage God with our genuine emotions in prayer, meaning that we pour our hearts out to God. And actually, the Psalms show us exactly how to do that in the right way so that our emotions aren't what guiding us. But God also doesn't discard our emotions. He is a real and present Father who cares about you, every part of you. And so as you go into the Psalms, they're a beautiful way to teach you how to pray, how to crack open your heart and put it before Jesus. The second thing about the Psalms is they engage our senses and paint pictures for us. They invite us into a unique way to capture who God is and what he's done for us. And so one of the things that I'm doing in this sermon series is my older sister happens to be an art teacher. She's phenomenal. So this is one of her, the painting that she created for this week. And the reason I had her do that was just another way to engage us as we look to God's word. So hopefully we'll kind of compile some of these over time and have them out, like a printed version of them, so you can see them along with the psalm with them. So that's going to be up there as we walk through this next psalm. So as we look at this particular group of psalms, you'll notice there's a little subtitles. It says the Song of Ascents. And honestly, scholars don't really know for sure what that means. But there's a lot of hints that come from within the psalms. And at the very least, what we know is it's a journey. It's someone who's moving far away from God and moving into his presence. A lot of these psalms have indications that they were combined and grouped together after Israel moved from out of exile back into Israel, and then as time progressed, they rebuilt the temple, and that began to set rhythms for their life. And so it could be referring to these psalms could have been used as they moved back into Jerusalem. They could have been used as pilgrims during the time after the temple was rebuilt. They were making journeys from way out, the outskirts of Israel, moving to Jerusalem, and that type of a journey. But at the very least, what these psalms show us is a journey that we all need to be on. Because every human being is on a journey of some type, and everyone is yearning and longing for peace. These psalms show the journey we all need to be on, and the only place to find genuine peace for our soul is with the Lord. It's with Jesus Christ. So, last week we started that journey, and it didn't start in this pleasant, yeah, let's go, let's get on the road and move. In fact, actually it started in a place of desperation. It started with someone saying, man, I'm surrounded by woe in my life. I am surrounded by lies. I am surrounded in a place that's just not reliant. It's a place of desperation. And so out of that desperation, he cries for the peace that only God can offer. And so the whole point of that and the whole start of that was to be shamelessly desperate for the peace that only Jesus can offer. And if you've been traveling on the journey as a follower of Jesus, pursuing Jesus, it's easy over time to get to a place where you've just slowly veered off, where you get apathetic, or the way I would describe even this last week for me is this lethargy. It's hard, you don't have this natural excitement anymore for wanting to pursue Jesus. And yet the reality is whether we recognize it or not, we are always desperate for the peace that Jesus has. We're always desperate for that peace. And so this last week for me, and at the end of that sermon, I kind of encouraged, hey, church, let's get desperate for Jesus. Well, Jesus worked in my heart this week in a way that it was a knockdown, drag-out fight with a lot of lies from the enemy. That's how it was. It was this place of having to take Psalm 120 and this cry and make it my own cry of just saying, I got no other words except Psalm 120 to cry out to you, Jesus. And out of that, it was beautiful to see how he was faithful. In fact, to my own shame in many ways, I actually wanted to memorize these psalms like starting at the beginning of the year. That was like a growth goal of mine. I was like, oh, sweet. You know, it'd be good as an elder to do that. It'd be good as a Christian. But it's real easy for me to kind of like mentally be like, yes, I'm going to do it. Yes, I'm going to do it. But if I'm honest in my heart, it's easy to be like, yeah, but there's this distraction over here. There's this thing I've got to get going over here. Well, out of my own desperation for just reading over this psalm, I ended up actually memorizing it. And it wasn't because of anything that I had. It was just basically Jesus coming in and saying, yeah, I'm going to put you in a situation where you will need it. You will have to memorize it. So I just say that as an encouragement. If that's something that you need, man, get to that place of being desperate for Jesus. We need his word. So that place of desperation, what is the next step? How do we find protection in this road, on this journey in pursuing Jesus' peace, where there's danger all around? Where do we find protection from the trials, from the lies that surround us? And the whole point really, as we look at Psalm 121, it's a call for us to set our eyes higher. Set our eyes higher on God's promises and defeat the lies that surround us. So we're going to look at three promises that really come out of this psalm. One, He is our higher sight. He has an immovable foundation, and he is our trusted keeper. So let's look at Psalm 121. Let's look at the first two verses. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we have this narrative. It's in the first person. In fact, if you look at the previous psalm in Psalm 120, it's in the first person as well. So we're following the journey of someone who's starting on this pilgrimage, this refugee, maybe this exile, who's going from outside of the presence of God, journeying to his presence. It's in first person. These first two verses are like, where does my help come from? Where, it's a genuine question. I mean, imagine that, like starting off onto the journey, realizing like, I don't got what it takes. And right in front of you is a hill line. So this is the funny thing. I know these two verses from growing up in the church because there was a song that was associated with it. I'm not gonna sing it because I have a terrible voice. But you may know that song. And it kind of goes over this. And even as I was talking about to my older sister this week, as we were talking about this psalm, she was like, man, when I look to the hills, it offers like kind of almost this reverence. There's this reverence in looking to nature, realizing that God made it. And of course, we live in Alaska, right? You can drive down the highway and you see Denali off there, and it's majestic. It's amazing. So it causes you in many ways to lift up and look higher. I want you to change that if that's how you view things, and think of it in a different way, because we're driving in a nice, hopefully air-conditioned car, and we're kind of like, oh, that's cool, there's a mountain over there, and maybe if there's a mountain in our path, we just kind of rev right up it, go right down it. So imagine if you've got a donkey, you're on foot, and you've got this hill line in front of you. All of a sudden, you're not thinking about the beauty of the mountains, you're thinking, how the heck am I going to get over that mountain and still be in one piece when I get to the other side? So this isn't someone who's like, oh yeah, where does my help come from? Oh man, I just look to the hills. No, it's like, where does my help come from? Because there's hills right in front of me. And I have to imagine that some of you are coming in from this week and you're in the middle of maybe traversing a line of hills in your life where you're going up, you're going down. It could be trouble at work. It could be trouble in the home. It could be all sorts of things. You're wondering, when is this gonna end? When am I gonna get through to the other side? How I need help to even figure out what I do moment by moment, day by day. And that's what's beautiful about this first promise. Because the author of this song, this poetic song, is like, what you have to do is instead of letting your gaze just stay locked on the trouble in front of you, lift your eyes up just a little bit higher. In fact, actually not just a little bit higher, lift it up a lot higher. Lift it up to the one who actually made those mountains who are in front of you. Isn't it amazing how often that the trials we walk through in life become the times when we draw nearest to God? Why? Because he's the maker of the hills. He created those hills. So even though the enemy tries to use something like that for evil, he'll turn it right around and use it for something good. Because it isn't a question of whether we're going to face obstacles on journeying after Jesus. We will face obstacles. It's more of a question of how are we going to get through it. And that's where the peace of Jesus comes through. I like this quote from Atkin and Morita. They said this, in moments of crisis, we need to experience our theology. Let me say that again. In moments of crisis, we need to experience our theology. Simply what that means is we can read this word. We can be in it day after day. I've read Psalm 120 a lot, but it didn't come until this last week when I was struggling with lies that I was like, this actually has to be my cry. It has to be my heartbeat. I've got to set my sights up higher than the struggles I'm facing right now and trust in Jesus. Because he's the hill maker. He's the one who created the stars. If you've ever like just sat down like in a park or something and looked at like a 4-inch square of ground, there's so much life that is right there that I can't even understand. And yet, he's the God who not only made that little patch of ground that's thriving with life, he created the planets, the stars, the galaxies that we can't even perceive. And so what does this God do? He doesn't tire of you asking about help and wanting to get through the clouds. No, in fact, the star maker is the one who came and hung bloody on a cross for you. Like, that's the kind of extent of help that he went to. Why? So he could pave the journey for you, so that we would have a path to follow in this life, that we would actually have hope of finding peace. So I forgot to add this to the guys who are working back in the slides, but John 3, 14 through 15 says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So how far do you lift your eyes up? You lift your eyes up to the cross. Why? Because Jesus took the greatest trial on his shoulders for you. He took the wrath of God upon himself so that you could have peace with God if your faith is put in him. So then the hills no longer become a place of danger for you, but an art piece crafted by the Creator to build anticipation of how he will show up. And I hope to do this a little bit more, but as we journey through these psalms, it's great when you can just look at other psalms and how they reflect this. Psalm 23, 1 through 4 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So, our God is our higher sight. We are able to look beyond the trials that hit us moment by moment. But we also read in this psalm that he is our immovable foundation. Let's look at the next two verses. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." And as we read through these psalms, what these poets would do is they'd craft together parallel images to kind of make the point, create this deep, rich picture. And so what do we see here? "He will not let your foot be moved." My sister not only creates art, she's also has been in her past a marathon runner, and she ran Mount Marathon this year. So if you don't know what Mount Marathon is, it's this grueling run. I don't think it's actually a full length of a marathon. They just call it Mount Marathon, and then they run up and down. And if you've ever seen pictures of the winners coming across, they're like bloody. They're like messed up. Because, and I was able to like hike it. Not run it, but hike it and come back down. And one of the most dangerous spots is when you're going down the gravel chute. And the reason it's dangerous is because your footing isn't sure. And actually, the technique you get into is kind of putting your heel down and it's almost like skiing down the gravel. That only works until you hit a solid rock, and then you're done for. Like, you're gone. Or if you happen to not put your weight down right, you just fall over and tumble in the rocks. And so this promise is that God is our immovable foundation. But notice, it's no longer in the first person. So it could be that the person just kind of is sitting there traveling along and saying, okay, he will not let your foot be moved. He will not keep you, or he who keeps you will not slumber. Could be that, but I think there's something deeper into this. And as I researched it, to those who know Hebrew a little better than me, actually, what is indicated here is that there are other people speaking the promises over this guy who's on the journey. If you've ever watched the TV series Band of Brothers, there's this epic scene right at the beginning where this company of soldiers are training to go to battle in World War II, and they have this kind of a jerk of a commanding officer who's over them, and he singles out this one dude. And I can't remember specifically what, but he's like, hey, do you want to be in the airborne? Okay, you want to be in the airborne? And they're going back and forth. He's like, you need to get up that mountain, which I believe he ran earlier that day. And he's got his full gear on. He's like, run up that mountain in 15 minutes. I'm going to be watching you. And so just the camera follows this guy. And he's just plodding along, just barely. He's huffing and puffing, trying to get up this mountain. And then the camera goes behind him and then starts pulling back. And then you start hearing these other guys start marching up behind him. And what was beautiful about it is these guys didn't have to join him in his punishment. But this became what characterized this group of soldiers was the community that they were building. They were like, yeah, he may be running up that mountain. Well, I'm going to join him on that mountain. And that's what we do as a church. We take the promises that God has and we speak them over each other. We don't let ourselves get isolated and alone. We journey together. And that's one of the reasons why when we started as a church, we wanted gospel communities, our version of small groups, to be essential to what we do. Because it's so easy to come in on a Sunday morning and that be the only community you get from the church. When what we see here is not an isolated individuals trying to make it on their own. We see a band of brothers and sisters who are tied together, running for the peace that Jesus has to offer me. And just to give you a practical example of what this can look like, is my wife was that for me this week. As I was struggling internally with a lot of lies, like I brought them to her, and what she would do was point me to Jesus. And so in that way, we keep each other on the immovable foundation. Oftentimes, God uses the church to be that solid platform for us, to remind ourselves to stay in him. The other part we see God as this immovable foundation is this idea of slumbering. It's this repeated phrase, like, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel, the community, will neither sleep nor slumber. Have you ever thought how amazing that promise is? Like, God is fully present no matter whatever struggle you're in right now, no matter how far down to the bottom you're going, he's fully present. In fact, if in the theological world they use this phrase that God is omnipresent, that that's a truth that we see across all of Scripture. And what I love about that idea is that God has eternal watchfulness. He never stops seeing you. We live in a culture today that's yearning to be seen, that's yearning for their authentic self to be known. And guess what? The only person who authentically knows you is the person who formed you in your mother's womb. That's the God that we serve, that we pursue after. And this phrase, this idea of God not slumbering, is actually sets up God against all the other false gods in Israel's history. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if the songwriter is thinking back to 1 Kings when there was a prophet of God and he felt like he was the only one in the country of Israel who was pursuing the one true God. And he's trying to get his nation turned around, but their king is corrupt. Their king and queen are pursuing these false gods. The king serves this god named Baal. Now, the funny thing about Baal and who he is as a god is he was this god that people would worship, an idol, and they had to constantly wake him up. He would, like, fall asleep. He would go to sleep, and so they would perform rituals to try and get this dude to wake up. They would cut themselves. They would sing louder. And so this contest happened between this one dude and 400 priests of Baal, and it was like, whose god is going to show up? And so they started chanting and calling on their god to bring fire down upon the mountaintop, and nothing would happen. And so Elijah started to make fun of them, and he was like, hey, guess, is your god asleep? Did he fall asleep on the toilet, basically, is what he was saying to them, because that's what they believed. It's like, we got to wake this god up. But what Elijah believed in, what these songwriters believed in, is our God doesn't go to sleep. Our God is eternally present. And I kept thinking, like, man, it's so easy to trust in so many other things in our culture these days, our own achievements. It's easy to trust technology, and it's so funny how there's like a sleep function on our computer and our phones. Our phones go to sleep, they run out of batteries. Like, you're a finite human being. You run out of energy at some point. And if you try to max yourself out, you're gonna suffer for it. Our God doesn't get maxed out. Our God is eternally present. So what happens? How do we lose step? How do we get off of the foundation? It happens when we let lies get into our hearts. When we start believing things other than the promises of God. Eugene Peterson said this, all the waters in all the oceans cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside, nor can all the trouble in the world harm us unless it gets within us. Colossians 1:16 says this, it says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Our God is an immovable foundation. So my encouragement for you this week Because if you've been putting your hope in other foundations for your life, those foundations are movable. Like, we can put our hope in relationships, replace God with relationships. We can replace God with our own abilities. We can replace God with our bank account. We can replace God with so many other things, and those are movable foundations. They are not guaranteed. Just look at Bitcoin in the stock market. That's a movable foundation. It's not guaranteed. The only thing in this life that's guaranteed is our eternal God who made the mountains, our eternal God who made the hills. So, what else does this psalm teach us? The last promise that it gives us is he is our trusted keeper. Let's read the rest of the psalm, starting in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So this is like the most repeated phrase throughout the whole psalm. This idea of the Lord is our keeper. And then you'll see seven or eight times it talks about the Lord keeping you. The Lord keeping you and keeping you in these multiple different ways. So if you have a different translation, you may see a different word there. Protector, guardian. These are all words that are kind of describing the same thing. In fact, it's the kind of the imagery used in that is someone who puts a hedge around you of thorns to keep out wild animals, to keep out enemies from attacking you. And so what I love about this is this description of who God is. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your protector. He's not this robotic sentry set to blast opponents. No, this protector-keeper is a God who cares so much for even the smallest sparrow, and so much more does he care for you. He cares for you only as a creator God can care for you. So God is our protector, our guardian, our keeper. What does he protect us against? We see this phrase that's used within here that the Lord is your shade on your right hand. He's like this protection that's always right there, and he protects you from the sun. He protects you from the moon. And there's a couple things, imageries that this paints. One is that there's always constant threat. And so like if you're journeying on the road, you're journeying on foot or whatever, and maybe we have experienced this a little bit in our summer, right, is the sun that beats down on us. And Alaskans, honestly, we're kind of wimps when it comes to heat. Like throw us in somewhere down south and we just die. We'd suffer from heat exhaustion is what would happen. But we're experiencing a little bit of that, experiencing this constant smoke. And so the sun and the moon are these constant dangers, not only representing physical dangers that you may experience on the road, but also the spiritual. Because what Israelites got back then that we have a hard time in our day and age is the spiritual and the physical often intertwine, where you can have a physical trial that's going on, health issues, things like that, and it often leads to spiritual trials, struggling with depression, struggling with other things that we need to trust God for. And oftentimes the sun and the moon back in ancient times were associated with other gods. And so very much God, the one true God, is showing that he's the dominant one and he can protect you from those things. And so in verse 7, as we see beyond just these constant threats of sun or moon, we see a bigger field where it says the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. I love this quote. I thought sums it up very well from Derek Kidner. It says, in light of other scriptures, to be kept from all evil does not imply a cushioned life, but a well-armed one. What he means by that is God doesn't promise that you won't experience trials, that you aren't going to experience bad things happening to you, that you aren't going to experience lies within your life. No, but what God does promise, much like in the classic Psalm 23, is that he will walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. He will take you through that. And that's why if you look at Ephesians 6, 12 through 13 in the New Testament, Paul, writing this letter to the church, says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. God has given us all the means for that protection. In fact, if you look at the armor in that Ephesians passage in Ephesians 6, look at them, and guess what? All those pieces of armor that are mentioned, they're our identity in Christ. There's the belt of truth. Who's our truth? It's only in Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What else do we see? We see a sword of the Spirit. What is that? It's God's word, but who does Jesus identify himself as? He identifies himself as the word. So not only do we see that, we see a breastplate of righteousness. Is it your good works, the good things you have done? No, that's not going to protect you. It's Christ's righteousness put upon you because of the work of the cross. We see that what keeps our foot solid are the shoes of the gospel of peace. And that's exactly what we're looking at in this journey, meaning pursuing the peace of God. And we have the shield of faith. Shield of faith. To have faith in God takes the power of the Holy Spirit to fully trust him with our life, to put our lives in his hand. That's our protection. And then the helmet of salvation. He, Jesus, is our only means to find true and eternal salvation. So Jesus becomes the full and infinite protection in our ability to fight lies, to walk through this journey in life. God will see you to the end of this journey. Do you believe it? And are you shamelessly desperate for Jesus and the promises that only he can give? Or are you trusting in the promises of something else? You are assured, church, of his constant, vigilant protection. And no thing and no other person can offer that except Christ. And the irony is when we try to find something or someone else to be that shade, to be that protection, often that very thing turns on you. Instead of becoming protection, it actually becomes the very thing that is keeping you from peace. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with these promises? This has to be our song for the journey. In fact, that's the way I characterize Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. They're songs for the road. They're the playlist that should be constantly going in your mind. They should be the cry of your heart so that when you are hitting trials this week, flip open your Bible to Psalm 121 and just read it. Just cry it out. Make it your prayer. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from to walk through these hills? It comes from the one who made the stars. It came from the one who made the hills. And so, do you need these promises this week? Maybe you got to humble yourself and ask someone to speak promises over you. Maybe they need to speak and pray this psalm over you. But I want to encourage you, as the church, we're this band of brothers and sisters. We're not isolated, we're not alone. So who is God calling you to speak these promises over? Who do you need to come alongside, run alongside, and pray over? Maybe that's today. That's why church is so much more than a sermon and the songs. When we get done here, keep your eyes open and listening to people who are struggling on the road and pray over them and speak these promises over them. And you don't need to come up with like dramatic words of a sermon to speak over them. You don't even need to give them an answer. You're like, look, these promises seem pretty awesome. And that's what I've got for you, so I'm going to pray them over you. I'm going to pray that God keeps your foot firm as you walk through this. I'm going to pray that you trust him as your keeper, protector, guardian. I'm going to pray that whatever struggle you're going through, that he's that shade that's right there. And I'm just going to pray over your own heart that you would cry out to him. And this is what I want to encourage you with lastly. We pray at 3 p.m. at this church. There were five of us gathered together praying over your hearts as you hear God's word, praying over so many things across the globe, praying for people to come to know Jesus. Come join us for that time. You might be wondering, like, there's a lot of things that we're hoping for as a church. As we go through a season where we've recognized that, man, we've gone through a lot in this last year. We've moved places. We've moved gathering times. We had our lead elder move on. There's a lot of things going on. And you may be wondering, like, man, I want to be more of a part. I want to help. Are you willing to come at 3 p.m. and pray with us? Like, start there.
because we believe that prayer is essential for us to live out our vision, for us to truly be the family of missionary servants who make disciples. We need that prayer because honestly, I'm not enough. We are not enough in our own power and strength. We need that star maker God. We need that protector, and we need to cry out to him because, and I love this, Jen, who was praying with us, was reading over this psalm, and the thing she said is like, what's the one action we're given in this psalm? What's the one action? It's to lift our eyes up. God does all the other actions that are in this psalm. We're on this journey with him, and what we need to do is keep our eyes on him and not get distracted, not get our eyes off of him, to walk confidently forward, even if life sucks, that we can trust our God that he will lead us through. So I'm going to pray and end, but before I do, we've got communion up here. We practice open communion, and we practice weekly communion. The reason we do that is because we want to be shamelessly desperate for Jesus. And communion reminds us of this every single week, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, even when we didn't deserve it, in our mess. And we come to God crying out to him that he would transform our hearts, that he would break us open, and that we would be more in love with him today than we were yesterday. So I encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, come take communion. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, our encouragement is don't take communion yet. What you need to do first is cry out to Jesus. Cry out to him to be your savior, to put your faith in his death and his resurrection. And when you do that, celebrate it with communion. Celebrate it at that time. And man, I also just encourage you with communion. Sometimes it can be, if you grew up like I did, there's like this one mode of communion, which is like this kind of sad and more just this downcast way of looking at communion. Yeah, there's times where we need to repent, where we got to bring our sin and be like, God, I repent of my sin. I need to come and be washed in your blood. But man, there is a celebration in what Jesus did. He did not stay dead on that cross. When we take communion, it should lift our eyes up to the fact that he walked out of that empty tomb, that we can celebrate. And as I was even challenged this week, I was listening to this old preacher, and he's like, man, we're saved from eternal condemnation. Can we like celebrate that? Can we have joy because of that? And so often I forget the joy that comes from just the simple fact that Jesus died for me. So let's pray. Let's share in communion together as a family. Let's sing our praises to our God. Now, Jesus, I'm just gonna pray your word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.